Good morning. The church in Corinth was really a mess. The church in Corinth was split. They were split about which preachers they would follow. I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. They were immature in their faith, and instead of moving on to solid food, they were still being fed with milk. They were still in the flesh. The church in Corinth was tolerating sin. There were people who were immoral in their relations, people who were greedy, idolaters, drunkards, swindlers within the church, and they were not being disciplined. They were confused. They didn't know how to handle singleness and marriage, divorce, widowhood. They weren't sure how to deal with food given to idols. It was unclear, and apparently they needed Paul's help to sort it out. The church in Corinth was divided over worship. What should be included and what should not be included. How to worship in order and not in chaos and cacophony. They had drawn lines in between rich and poor and even around the Lord's table. The church in Corinth was perhaps unsure about basic doctrine, causing Paul to have to rehearse with them the things of first importance. And we'll attempt to make this work here. Have to turn it on. There we go. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. And the church in Corinth was playing a bit of one-upmanship about spiritual gifts, and that was causing division in the body. So the Corinthian church was indeed a mess. And to clean up the mess, the church in Corinth had written to Paul while he was ministering in Ephesus with many, many questions. And we don't have their letter to Paul, but we do have Paul's answers back to Corinth. Paul answered their letter, and Paul called the church in Corinth to unity. This morning, we're just focusing a part of Paul's letter, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, which we just had read to us by John this morning. And it's Paul's appeal to unity in the church, a unity in the Spirit, which brought together a beautiful and intricate diversity in its people. And that unity has its source in the gospel and only the gospel. It has its source in the person and work of Jesus Christ and only in Jesus. Now, we understand that the Bible teaches us that before anything had been created, God knew us and loved us. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Yet even as true as this is, that God predestined us for adoption through Christ, we make a terrible error if we just think of Jesus as coming and dying in our place just to save us as individuals. You know, just me and my personal relationship with Jesus. Now, you see, God is gathering together for himself a people. Jesus is gathering together his bride, and he's assembling us together here in the local church to be his body right here on earth. And Paul wants us to understand that we are called to a life together. He doesn't want us to be misinformed about this. When the Corinthians were pagans, they were led in all sorts of different directions. But Paul is emphatic. No one can call Jesus their Lord except if they have received the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit puts every Christian on the same playing field. And so Paul reminds us that God has equipped each and every one of us with various gifts. In the Greek, literally, grace gifts. Now keep that idea of grace gifts in your mind as we look at this passage. Each one of us who has been called by God and given the Holy Spirit as a seal of our salvation has had those gifts, those grace gifts given to us by God. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Each variety of gifting, each variety of service, each variety of activity is given by God. And it is God, the same Spirit, the same Lord Jesus Christ, the same God who empowers these gifts and empowers our service and empowers our activities. And it's the same Spirit who does this in each and every Christian. But let's not miss out on verse 7. The chapter we're considering this morning in large part centers on what Paul writes in this single verse. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What he means is each of these gifts, each variety of service, each different activity empowered by the Holy Spirit is not given for us, not for our own aggrandizement, not to puff ourselves up, but it's given for us to use to lift up, build up, and raise up our brothers and sisters. And Paul gives examples. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Well, we're not going to dig into each of the gifts in depth this morning. Some consider the utterances of wisdom and knowledge to be something supernatural, while others would suggest they are words from Christians containing wisdom and knowledge. Now, faith, not necessarily the faith that's given to all who believe, but maybe an extra measure of faith for a special circumstance. Gifts of healing, natural or supernatural, perhaps. And with all the rest, whether supernatural or not, they all come from the Holy Spirit. And just a side note on these gifts, whether they appear to be natural or supernatural, chapter 14 of this letter gives us guidelines in the guidelines for orderly worship, giving us some guardrails and protection for us to discern what is true and what is not. So we need not fear about supernatural or natural. Well, supernatural gifts or not, Paul's point is that each of these gifts, these grace gifts, are given to each Christian by God for the purpose of blessing and lifting up and loving one another. As Paul sums it up in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You see, it's God who gives the gifting. It's God who empowers the gifting. And it's God who doles out that gifting according to his will. And God does this through us and does this so that we can serve one another. Now, it's vitally important that we understand this. It's vitally important that we see that any gifting we may be given by God is being given not for us, but given for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I was asked to speak at a meeting of Campus Crusade, when they still called it that, over at the University of Rochester. Now, the previous time they'd asked me to be there, they said, you know, bring whatever you want. And I had heard that they were very interested in reaching out to people on the campus and people in kind of our pagan or secular culture. And so I brought to them at that time a lesson from Acts 17, and we talked about how the structure of Paul's message at Mars Hill was a nice model or framework in reaching out to people in our society today. But this time when they called up, they said, look, we got a topic for you. This is what we want you to talk about. And they wanted me to come talk to them about spiritual gifts. And so they were looking for a message on how do I find my spiritual gift? And every one of them wanted the glitziest ones that they could have. So they seemed to be a little disappointed when I talked to them about what Paul says here, that the gifts given to us by God are there to be used for others. I told them also that these gifts may come and go for a time or a season, and they may be as God needs them. And I ended up using my own example, kind of going through my life up to that time. Desires I may have had. One time I was really gung-ho on church planting, but things took me in a different direction. And so that we would have desires and maybe aspirations in our lives, maybe that we were gifted for, that nevertheless would be desires that would be unfulfilled. Which, you know, when you're 20 or something like that, that's a little bit of a kick in the stomach. When you're 50, you've been through it, right? But that doesn't mean that just because they might not get their wish or desire, or maybe I didn't get my wish or desire, then I should not use what God has given me to serve in my local church. Because even if we find that our aspirations in using those gifts that God has given us, or what we think He may have given us, are never met to the level that we might wish, or that we might diligently pray for, we know that God has placed us where our gifts can and should and must be used for one another. Because, as Paul writes, it's the Holy Spirit given to each Christian that empowers these gifts of grace. And it's that one Spirit that unites all of us as a body, despite our diversity in gifts, in background, in marital status, in whatever financial situation, and whatever age we might be at. For just as the body is one, looks like we're missing a verse, so I'll read it here. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So with that concept, we have a variety of gifts, these gifts of God's grace. But also, we have unity in Christ through His Spirit. And with those two things in mind, Paul begins to embark on a metaphor. A figure of speech that explains a reality. So, besides writing to the Corinthians and their various levels of dysfunction, Paul is also writing about us here and writing to us right here in Fairport. He's writing to us about us as the local body of Christ, and in his metaphor, he compares us right here to the human body to explain how we relate to one another. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would make it would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Well, there are a few things here for us to digest. First, we see a contrast between different functions in the body. And implied in those different functions is the idea that some also might consider themselves inferior to others because of how they're gifted, and therefore would consider themselves not so important to the body, or at least consider themselves not as important to the body. And we must never think that way in the body of Christ. And likewise, we must also not fall into the trap of considering ourselves superior to others because of the role we have or because of the church office or position or because of gifting we might have. As I thought about this, I was reminded of something that happened probably 25 years ago when I worked for General Motors in that massive manufacturing plant they have over on Lexington Avenue. It's a huge place, or at least it was at the time. I know they've torn down parts of it in the 20 or so years since I worked there. But at the time, and this is hard to picture, but at the time, the floor space measured about 45 acres all under one roof. Or the building was about the floor space of combining like 1,000 houses together. Just a huge, massive place. And I was working as a mechanical engineer in the department that oversaw the physical plant, the building and utilities and energy consumption, office renovations, roofing, paving, equipment installation, zoning, real estate, all this stuff, just about anything that provided an environment for them to manufacture things. And you can just imagine all the different jobs that take place in a place like that. You've got assembly line workers and supervisors and lab technicians and machinists and electricians and welders and mechanics and others directly involved in building the products, which at that time, and I think probably still, were fuel injection systems for General Motors cars. Now, supporting all these people, you had office workers, you had engineers, accountants, purchasing people, IT people, and so forth, cafeteria workers, nurses and doctors, fire safety people, and you had custodians keeping that enormous building clean and kind of in an orderly fashion. That sounds sort of like Paul's description of the body, right? Lots of different functions making the whole thing work. Well, one day I'd been out in a part of the building where some of the plant's construction workers were working on a project I'd done some design for. And with me was a mechanical engineering student interning with our engineering department. Let's call him Andy. Andy was maybe at the time about 20 years old and kind of a real beanpole, if you want to imagine, you know, like 6'5 and 120 pounds, you know, tall and scrawny. And he was still a bit wet behind the ears, which indeed is why he was an intern with us, so he could learn. And so we'd been out there, and he accompanied me out on the plant floor. And as we're walking back to the second floor office area where we worked, we had to stop on a landing of stairs. There was a set of stairs and a landing, then another set of stairs up to the office doorway. And we had to wait at the landing of the stairs as we got to it. For the custodian who was there, and he had a mop and bucket and one of those trash barrels, those big, big things. And that was an entrance there to the men's room that came out onto that landing. And the custodian was an older African-American man, probably near retirement age at the time. And he wasn't moving too quickly. He limped a bit, and he kind of shuffled his way into the men's room while we waited. And so Andy made a comment about the, well, you know, we had a union shop there, and there were some things that went along with that. But Andy made a comment about the slow and lazy janitors in the plant, and he kind of chuckled at the guy as he kind of shuffled his way in. Well, I wasn't going to have any of that. Now, I'm not saying this to shed any good light on myself, and this was also in my pre-Christian days, so it was, you know. Anyway, I stopped Andy right there on the step, and I jabbed my finger into that bony chest of his, which was kind of like eye level, as you can imagine. And I said to him, you know, everybody has an important job to do in this plant, whether they're the janitor or the plant manager. You've got no business looking down on anyone just because you think your job is better or more important. Everybody here is important. Everybody here is needed to make this plant function. Well, he kind of hung his head because of my comments, and he nodded, and he paused for a moment. He said, yeah, you're right, thanks. Now, I don't know if he remembers that. I remember that. That stuck with me. I haven't seen him in over 20 years, so who knows. But I've tried to remember this as a lesson for myself. But how much more so should we remember that lesson right here in our church body? You know, how can you possibly decide which gift is more important when every job, every gift, every function is necessary to the body? And that's whether we're talking about the human body or the body of Christ. How do you decide which is more important? Is the eye more important than the ear? Well, maybe you can make that argument. But the heart and the stomach and the pancreas and the liver might have something to say about that. You know, people manage to live without eyes or ears, you know, without sight or hearing. But not too many people can make it very long without a heart or a stomach or a liver or a pancreas, can they? I mean, not without some medical intervention. And then Paul asks, what use would it be if the body were all the same part? Now, I mean, I know from personal experience what it's like sometimes to be all thumbs. But if the church were all preachers or all musicians or all treasurers or all nursery volunteers or all people who make meals for the sick or all people who volunteer at the mission or all people who fix the building, if everybody was just one of those, we wouldn't have much of a church. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. All of the parts are necessary. All of them. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. But what does Paul mean by the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable? We've got parts of the body that need a lot of protection, like all of our internal organs or our brain. Almost everything we have inside of us is something we can't live without. You know, maybe we can get by without an appendix. We know our brother Ken is learning about that now. Or maybe we can get by without a gallbladder. But even losing one of those isn't without some complications. Likewise, there are members of a church body who may need additional protection or help. Maybe an older church member who can't get around as easily. Yet their wisdom and experience, their love and their prayers are indispensable to our fellowship. And just as we have parts of our body we keep covered, really most of our body, but especially some parts, we also have those in the church body who serve not in a public way like preaching or playing an instrument, but in quiet or maybe even in private ways. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The human body is made so that all parts of it care for one another. Where's the hand without the heart and lungs? Where are the heart and lungs without the rib cage? Where's the rib cage without the skin? Where are all of them without a brain and a nervous system? Meanwhile, what's your body like when something is ailing? If you have a headache or a stubbed toe or a bad back or an infection, your whole body suffers too. Likewise, the church body, the body of Christ right here on earth, is designed so that all of its members care for one another. Back in 2002, Paul Tripp wrote a book called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, subtitled People in Need of Change Helping People in Need of Change. And the book is all about how sanctification is achieved through the ministry of every single member of the church body. It's not just placed in the hands of trained professionals or ordained ministry. And as he writes in the book, he says it's hard to read 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4 and conclude otherwise. Ephesians 4 is a reminder. And he, Jesus, gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is equipped and working properly, the body grows and builds itself up in love. And since every part of the church body takes part in the spiritual well-being, and since every part of the church body takes part in the growth in grace of the entire church body, we all suffer when parts of us are not functioning well in the church body. As we continue on. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And Paul summarizes his metaphor, his figure of speech in verse 27. We collectively are the body of Christ, and you, if you're a Christian, you and me, we're all individually members of the body of Christ. So what Paul has said about the human body applies to us as the church body, and I think we covered that pretty well already. But Paul also points out that God has selected his people to perform all kinds of duties and services and display all kinds of giftings and talents. So Paul, echoing what he said about body parts, asks a series of rhetorical questions, questions that Paul expects us to answer in the way that he has designed and to answer emphatically. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? No and no. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, no, and no. Because all of us possess different gifts, and all of us have different functions to perform in the church. And then Paul writes that even though we are not all teachers or healers or interpreters, all of us should earnestly desire the higher gifts. Well, what does Paul mean by higher gifts? Well, I don't think it means the most glamorous ones or the ones that draw the most attention or the ones that people think have the most status. Paul's already written otherwise. No, the higher gifts are the ones that are used to build up the body of Christ. As we talked about earlier, these gifts are not gifts God gives for us, for our notoriety or for our attention. These are gifts that we give for others. Do you know that term, re-gifting? You ever hear of that? Well, re-gifting in the sense that we hear it is when somebody gives you a Christmas present or a birthday gift that you don't really particularly care for, and then you wrap it up and give it the next Christmas to somebody else, or save it and give it to someone on someone's birthday to someone else. This is a different sort of re-gifting. What's given to you is given immediately to someone else. And it's a way, way better gift than you've gotten under the tree or with your birthday cake. So finally, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians ends with the last part of verse 31. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Well, what's that more excellent way? That's probably a whole other sermon or several. But Paul's leading to what follows. And you're probably very familiar with Paul's sort of side commentary in this section on love, which makes up 1 Corinthians 13, and that chapter tells us in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. None of these gifts are of any use without love. And none of these gifts even exist without the Holy Spirit indwelling us. the Holy Spirit who empowers the gifts, and the Holy Spirit who empowers that love. Now, this Holy Spirit given to indwell in you, this is something that is specific to Christians. This is specific to those who believe. And maybe you're hearing about this and saying, well, I'd love to be part of a body like this. I'd like to contribute like this. Have you come to know Christ? Have you come to understand what he has done for his church? How imperfect people needed a perfect person to come and live the perfect life and then bear the penalty for us so that those of us who would believe in him would have eternal life, so that we would get the Holy Spirit given to dwell in us as a down payment for that great stuff to come that we've been hearing, that we're anticipating in Revelation. If you haven't come to know Christ in that way, that means you haven't really become part of the body of Christ. And it's time right now for you to consider that and to think about that and to understand that it's not just something to get you a fire insurance card to keep you from the wrath of hell. It's a lot more. It's bringing you into a body, bringing you to a group of people that from the foundation of the earth, God has planned to gather together who will be around his throne with great joy in a new heavens and new earth. There's a whole lot involved there, and that's a great existence that continues for eternity. And to be part of the body now and to be part of that then, you need to come to Christ. And today would be a good day to do that. And when you become a Christian, as I said, you become a member of the body. Maybe this body, maybe this church body right here. A church body whose members are all designed by God and chosen by God to function individually for the benefit of the whole church body. And that's our anatomy lesson from Paul, the anatomy of the church. So now that we have learned about our church body anatomy, how do we apply what Paul has taught us? What is it that we're to do? How are we to live knowing that we are united as a body and that we've been given gifts to use for the body? Well, first of all, we're meant to be part of a local body. The concept of a Christian existing outside of a local church is a foreign concept to the early church. And it really should be foreign to us now. If we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then we're all also mutually part of one another. And in addition, we're meant to be committed to our local body. Now, America today, even though it may seem like there are not a lot of good choices when looking for a church, we do have a few Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches in our area. So we're not really the only option here at ECF. But that also doesn't mean that we should treat churches like we're consumers, bouncing from one church to the next, never making a commitment. Perhaps even looking for the perfect church, which I'll guarantee you does not exist. I came across this yesterday, and I thought this fit nicely. A church is not a group of friends you've picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters God has picked for you. You know, you don't get to choose your natural family. You're born into that. God has placed you in a group of brothers and sisters, at least for this season, that he's picked for you. And by the way, if you find a deficiency at ECF or something we don't offer here at ECF, why not consider that to be a ministry opportunity for you? Seek out an elder or a deacon or a ministry leader and see if we can't fix what's missing or add what's needed. You know, we're also small enough of a body where there are places in which you can probably find a place to serve. You know, admittedly, we don't have a lot of programs to plug people into. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. Not to go off on too much of a tangent, but there's a great book called The Trellis and the Vine by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne. And I think we have it in the library upstairs. And the gist of the book, quoting from the blurb on the back of it, is that in a church there is vine work, the prayerful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, to see people converted and grow to maturity as disciples of Christ. Vine work is the Great Commission. And there is trellis work, creating and maintaining the physical and organizational structures and programs that support vine work and its growth. You know, a trellis, if you're not familiar, trellis is the structure on which a vine grows. You can put all kinds of effort into building a beautiful trellis, get it all crafted just right and built, and, you know, some of them have those kind of curvy parts in them, paint it up nicely. You can build a really beautiful trellis, but if you don't cultivate the vine, having a fancy trellis really is pointless. So the authors encourage churches to put more effort into cultivating the vine and not to go overboard on the trellis, which is meant in the sense of programs and committees and boards and things like that. So maybe you have a gift or a desire that doesn't match with something we already do here. It's okay. Maybe God has laid something on your heart. So let's talk. Let's find a way to cultivate that gift or desire for the body. Also, being part of the body is being active with your gift. I saw this quote recently from pastor and author Francis Chan. He's leading an effort to plant small churches in San Francisco, but at one time, he was pastor of a church he started that grew to have 5,000 members. In other words, a mega church. And in a recent interview, he said something finally occurred to him as he was looking out over hundreds or maybe thousands of people in this multi-million dollar building. And he said in the interview, according to the Bible, every single one of these people has a supernatural gift that's meant to be used for the body. But these people were not showing up to exercise their gifts. They were just there to see and hear Chan's gifts. And that, Francis Chan realized, was a waste. So I'm sure you've noticed we're not a mega church. And even should the Lord expand our numbers, our desire here is not to become a mega church, but eventually to plant more churches where people can really know each other and serve each other and love each other. A small to medium-sized church like ours, while limited in some resources, is abounding in opportunity for ministry and service. And finally, though this may seem obvious, we can only serve one another by showing up. When you're not here, the body misses you. When I was a kid, once a year, the little small town Methodist church my great Aunt May and great Uncle Dave went to had a chicken barbecue. It wasn't a Holbein barbecue, I can tell you that. My great aunt and uncle were pretty well known in that town. They had retired there from the bowling alley they had owned, and Uncle Dave had various times been mayor and justice of the peace of Little Bridgewater, New York, where I don't know, is it Route 12 and Route 20, south of Utica, little tiny bump in the road. If you're not driving and you blink, you've missed it. So anyhow, we drive about a half hour out there every August along with my grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. And Aunt May and Uncle Dave would all treat us to the church barbecue. Well, by the time I was a teenager, I just hated it. I mean, I loved seeing my aunt and uncle, and it was always fun to go visit them and see my other relatives, but I just hated the barbecue. It was hot and stuffy in the church building. The food wasn't really that good. And this kind of grim and frowning minister they had there, sort of, he could have played Ichabod Crane, I guess. He was kind of frowning all the time. And he would come around and he put the chicken on your plate with his bare hands, okay? I just, you know, no gloves, no health inspectors. So when I was living away from home for the first time, and still could have made the trip, I didn't come home that weekend for the barbecue. I didn't feel like it, and I relished the opportunity not to have to be there. But what I didn't know was how much it disappointed and hurt my Uncle Dave that I wasn't there. My dad explained to me, because Aunt May and Uncle Dave, they didn't have any kids, and they lived in a small house trailer after they retired, that they didn't have room to have everybody over. And this was their way to do that. And since I wasn't there, it made it a less of a good time for him. And I think it's just like that here in the church. If you aren't here, someone's being deprived of your gifts. You know, like a missing toe, maybe we can still limp along. Or maybe like a missing gallbladder, the other organs can step up, but it's not the same. If you are missing the fellowship of the saints, know this, the other saints are missing your fellowship. They really are. So let's finish by recapping our anatomy lesson. You're placed here to be part of a body. The other parts of the body are here to care for you. And you're here to care for them. So in some way, visible or hidden, public or private, God has gifted you in the care of the body of Christ and of this body of Christ. It was true in that messed up church in Corinth, and it's true even here in this sometimes messy church right here in Fairport. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad that you've given brothers and sisters to me and that we have each other, that you haven't left us to fend for ourselves alone as we await coming to your presence. It's amazing how you have built everything from the universe to our bodies to how your people are to function together. We thank you, you've given us brothers and sisters who love us and care for us. And you've given us them to care for as well. We look forward to the time when those in this body and other bodies can be together in your presence, joyful, without tears or despair, without illness, without problems even in these physical bodies. We look forward to that day with great anticipation. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.